of Habakkuk this morning. If you start at Matthew and go backwards five books, that's the best way to find it if you're not familiar with its location. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that reveals himself through your word and confirms your word in us. We pray today that the words that we read and hear touch our souls and change us and motivate us to follow closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Habakkuk, his book is what's known as one of the minor prophets, and it's not minor because his message doesn't mean as much, wasn't as important as the others like Isaiah and Daniel. It's minor because of the size of it, the size of his prophecy. And we don't really know too much about Habakkuk. We don't have any idea of his age, or we don't know who his parents were, but scholars have been able to glean a little bit of information about him. We know, based on what we read here, is that he prophesied before the Babylonian invasion and before Israel was taken into captivity. And it's believed that he lived during the reign of King Jehoiakim, and that this prophecy was given somewhere around 607 BC. We're not too sure on that, but it's close. And this would have been after Babylon had conquered the Assyrians, but before their conquest of Jerusalem in 587 BC. One thing that's really significant about Habakkuk is that he probably also lived during Josiah's reign. And so he would have experienced a time of revival in Israel and then watched its decline before it went into captivity. And that's especially important when we read today. We're going to read the entire first chapter, and we're going to read parts of chapter 2 and chapter 3, because I think there's a lot to be said, and really with Habakkuk, you almost have to look at the book as a whole, because if you just stop in one place, it's kind of like, oh, we stopped there? There's more. And so hopefully we should have time to do that. So the first four verses, let's read those. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgments proceed. Almost sounds like he's talking about what's going on these days. Now, many people think that Habakkuk was actually a professional prophet because he has the title, the prophet Habakkuk, and that he would have worked for the kingdom as a prophet, bringing the word of God to people. And his name means he who embraces or he who clings. Think about that. He's got all these questions about what's going on in his kingdom, and yet his name means he who clings. He clings to the Lord. And this message that he has is a burden. And it's not, oftentimes that can be translated, it could just be translated the word message, or it could even be translated the word oracle, but in this sense, it really is a heavy message that he has to bring, because he's bringing a message of judgment to Israel. So he has tough questions, And he's probably going to get, and he will, which we'll see, he's going to get some tough answers too that he has to deal with. And so Habakkuk's faith really revolves around clinging to what he knows about God and who he is. C.S. Lewis wrote, "God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality. He knew it already. It was I who didn't." See, oftentimes we might think and doubt ourselves and think, there's no way I could handle that kind of a situation. My faith isn't strong enough for that. Or maybe we're in the middle of a situation right now and we think to ourselves, God, I cannot handle this. This is just, it's too much of a burden on me. It's too hard. And we doubt ourselves and we deal with these situations, but God is revealing to us how strong our faith really is. It's kind of like when you're dealing with a young child and you're trying to get them to jump off a rope swing or whatever the case may be, and they don't think they can do it. And then when they finally kind of muster up the courage to do whatever it is, ride a bicycle, whatever the case may be, and they finally do it, they realize, I can really do it. And that's what God is doing here with Habakkuk, with this message, is he's saying to Habakkuk, you probably don't think you can handle what's about to come, but you really can. And sometimes, most of the times, I might say, just clinging to God is strong faith. You don't have to have positive results. Just holding on and clinging to Him and embracing Him for who He is a demonstration of strong faith. But we live in a time where everyone needs results. We're results-oriented. Businesses want a return on investment. And Christians sometimes think, I want a return on my investment in God. I've studied, I've prayed, I've gone to church. Where's my return on investment, God? Well, sometimes that return is a little bit different than we expect. And Habakkuk sees all this violence and lawlessness all around him. And he's kind of wondering, God, why are you showing me this? Why do I have to see this? And he sees his own sin, and he sees the sins of others, and he doesn't really seem to grasp why he needs to see it. I mean, it's eventually revealed to him why, but at this point, when he's praying, he doesn't really know. How many of you have seen those? Many of you probably have those Ray Comfort videos on YouTube or whatever, where he goes out somewhere and he talks to people and he says, oh, let's look at the Ten Commandments. You know, all this says you're a sinner, and if you don't do this, then you've sinned, if you've done even just one of these things. And it's great to watch the ones where people actually agree with Ray. But there's this one particular one that I saw where the guy just steadfastly refused to agree with anything that Ray said. See, his sin, which was revealed to him, he didn't see it as sin. And he said, well, yeah, sure, I lie, but when I lie, it's not to hurt other people. It's to help them. And sure, I've stolen before, but, you know, I didn't steal enough to really cause any damage. And this was this guy's attitude. It was very, very interesting. But God shows us our sin for a particular reason, and the first one is to humble us. And this guy had no humility. To humble us. And the second reason is to make us submit to Him in our trouble. And finally, to help us see the value of salvation. You see, this man that Ray Comfort was talking to, he did not value salvation from the Lord because he didn't recognize what he did as sin. The Holy Spirit hadn't touched him and wasn't ministering to him at that time and giving him that revelation that, hey, you've got a problem, guy, and there's a way to fix it. And that's the way all of us came to the Lord, really. As God revealed our sin to us, we humbled ourselves, we submitted to him, and then we saw the value in his salvation, and then we accepted it. But what about showing us the sin of others? Well, that's so that we know that we're better than everyone else, right? Look at that guy. Look at that girl. I'm not doing that. Well, he does show us other people's sins to show us what we might have been without him. And in that sense, it is kind of, hey, look at this person. That could have been you. You know, but for the grace of God, there go I. But he also shows us other people's sin to reveal its wickedness so that we would hate it and pass it by. We have to hate sin, not the sinner, of course. We hate sin in us, we hate sin in others, and we want to pass it by. It should be our desire to pass it by and not see it. Petra had a song back in the 70s, Love God, Hate Sin. You know, they were very simple in their messages back then, you know, when they were writing music during the Jesus movement. It was pretty simple. So we see what we might have been. We see the wickedness and we hate it. And then the third thing when we see other people's sins is it motivates us to do his work so others will experience his grace as well. And it's a cycle. We come to know God. He shows us our sin. He humbles us. We submit to him. We receive his salvation. And then we go out and do the same thing to others so that they would experience the same thing that we've experienced. But it's not always cut and dry. It doesn't always, you know, the first person you minister to doesn't always come to know the Lord, or the 10th or the 100th or whatever the case may be. But God's working in their hearts. He's working in our hearts. And sometimes we look up and we say, I don't know what's going on here, God. What on earth are you doing? And we might make statements like he said here in verse 4. He said, therefore the law is powerless. A more direct translation could be the law is numb. Like when your hand falls asleep and you can't use it, it's kind of useless. The law is numb. And he says justice is perverted. And the root word for perverted is crooked. It means it's crooked. And if you've ever built anything, you know that if you're going to measure, you need a straight standard in order to build something. Because if your standard that you're using isn't straight, things come out crooked. And you have to apply the same measurement to everything that you're measuring, not just some. So in verse 5, the Lord answers Habakkuk. And he says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. So basically, God says to Habakkuk, keep your hands and arms inside the ride at all times. Because here we go. You're not going to believe what's about to happen. Has anyone seen The Greatest Showman yet? We went and saw it. Our family went and saw it. It's about P.T. Barnum and the founding of his circus. It's very interesting because they leave out things like where he says, there's a sucker born every minute. But it's a fun movie. And one of the things that really stuck out to me is how part of the attraction of Barnum's show was that people saw things that were unbelievable. And they were so shocked they couldn't take their eyes off of it. And that's kind of like what God's saying here is, here, this is going to happen. And he's using this very colorful language to describe what's going to happen when the Chaldeans show up. And it is truly, when you read through the history books, what they did when they went into battle and how they took over cities, it's pretty bad. This makes them look good, actually, this description here, when you really read about it. So I don't think Habakkuk got the answer that he was expecting when he asked God, what are you going to do about all this evil in our nation? See, all around Israel at the time, the Chaldeans were taking over nation state after nation state. And up until that point, God had been protecting Israel. He had been keeping them out of the country, keeping them from coming in. And the idea here and the implication is that when the Chaldeans come in, they're going to think they did this in their own power, right? Verse 11. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Not that God had been, our God Jehovah had been keeping them away, but that his God that he worshipped allowed him to come in and take over Israel. I know I've done that a few times. I think about a situation that comes up and I'm dealing with it, and I go in and I think I dealt with it in my own. I did that. Look what I did. And I neglect to give credit to God. Or maybe I do something and I wrongly give credit to God because I was just doing something out of my own power. And so we have to be careful there when we're doing things and we think that perhaps this is what God wants us to do, or perhaps we think we did it in our own power. There's an interesting, in verse 8 at the end there, where it says, they fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. Another translation, that word eagle can also be translated as vulture. And vultures, when they go after their prey, they look for sick and weak animals to attack. You know, an eagle is just like, oh, look, a deer, I'll go eat it and pick it up and fly off with it. But a vulture kind of circles around and waits to see if there's something that's a little lame, that's a little bit easier to catch. And that's what's happening here is Israel is at a point, at their weakest point, really. They're at their weakest point spiritually. They're at their weakest point militarily. They're at their weakest point politically. And God allows the Chaldeans to come in and sweep them out and take them out and bring them into captivity eventually. And so when Habakkuk hears that, he basically says, God, I got a bone to pick with you because that's not the answer I wanted. And he says it like this, starting in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? When the wicked devours a person more righteous than he, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? So Habakkuk's kind of thinking the cure is worse than the disease. Kind of like the side effects of aspirin. If you have a headache, keep this in mind. Here are the side effects of aspirin. I looked them up last night. Black, bloody, or tarry stools, coughing up blood or vomit that looks like coffee grounds, severe nausea, vomiting, or stomach pain, fever lasting longer than 3 days, swelling or pain lasting longer than 10 days, or hearing problems, ringing in your ears, upset stomach, heartburn, drowsiness, or headache. Makes you not want to take an aspirin or an ibuprofen or anything else. You know, you read this, right? You see on television, they bring up the drug ads and they spend 30 seconds reading off all the side effects of this drug. And you're thinking, why would I take that? Because my back hurts? And Habakkuk's kind of in the same place. Why, God, why would you send these people in when we're already in a terrible mess? Why are you sending people in that are worse than us? To put it in a little more modern parlance, God, why would you let North Korea come into the U.S. and take over the U.S. government? Some country that is just, the leader is just out of his mind and crazy. It would make the situation worse. See, Habakkuk's facing this crisis, and he doesn't really feel that the way God's going to do it is the right way. And sometimes we might feel that the way God is doing something in our lives, it's not the right way. God, can't you do this another way? There's got to be an easier way to get us through this, Lord. And so in this time, when you face a crisis like this and you're looking at a situation that just looks like it's getting worse and worse, you're going to be tempted to draw away from other people in the church and to draw away from God. And that's natural. You think to yourself, I just want to kind of cocoon up and I don't want to deal with this anymore. But you know, we sang a lot of songs this morning that talk about God's nature and who he is. And a lot of the creeds that we see from the early church, there are a lot of creeds about who God is and his power and his grace and his majesty. But none of those creeds say, oh, and everything's going to be great. And none of our songs today said, oh, and everything's going to be great. We talked about the nature of God and who he is. And so that's what we should do when we're in a situation where we're praying and we feel like we're not getting the results we deserve or the results we want. Stop and think and consider who God is and consider his nature. That's exactly what he did, Habakkuk did here in the beginning, right? You're everlasting, you're holy. You're my rock. Your eyes are pure. And so he's kind of confused as what, I don't get it, God. I know who you are. I know your nature, but why this way, Lord? And so we should consider who God is and his nature. We should consider how he deals with those he loves. And then whatever situation we're in, apply that to our situation. And then commit to follow God no matter the outcome and whether or not you know what to do. Sometimes, like Habakkuk's name suggests, you just need to cling to God. And that's the best thing that you can do. That's the strongest exercise of faith that you can do, is just cling to God and hold on to him and embrace him for who he is. You know, the song One Thing Remains, there's the bridge. In death and life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. And nothing can separate my heart from your great love. You are my vision. It talks about how nothing satisfies us, that we're always in his presence and his presence is with us. The song Beautiful, it talks about the beauty of creation and the things that he's created. We sang all these things. 10,000 reasons, bless the Lord. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems and greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. It's real easy to look at a song and hear a song in church and just enjoy it for its melody and its beat and just completely ignore the lyrics and not really think about what's being said in those songs. None of those songs indicate that if you have problems right now, they're all going to turn out okay. They all talk about who God is, his nature, and just holding on to him for who he is. Now Habakkuk, in chapter 2, after he heard what God said, after he got this message and he vented to the Lord. You guys know it's okay to just go to God and say, I don't get this, God. Why on earth are you doing this? I don't understand. This stinks, God. I think he can take it. It's okay. He says, I stand my watch and I set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I really wish when they had been dividing the book of Habakkuk up in chapters, they had gone one more verse at the end of one, because that really is the clincher of that first chapter. Because Habakkuk has these difficult questions. He's gotten an answer he doesn't understand. But he kind of looks at himself and he says, I don't get this. So, God, I know there's nothing wrong with you. So what's wrong with me? What needs to be corrected? I'll stand and wait to hear what you have to say to correct me. And he expects an answer, not like a parent expects an answer from a child when they're asking a child about something, but he expects an answer because he knows who God is and that God will provide an answer for him. But he knows he's also going to have to wait for it. There's a lot of waiting that goes on in our lives as Christians, especially when it comes to more difficult matters. There's a lot of waiting. And a lot of times that waiting has to happen because we have to come to the same point where Habakkuk is here, where we have to realize there's something wrong with the way I'm thinking. And so once we hit that point, then God can come to us and say, okay, here's what I'm doing. And that's exactly what he does in verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The book of Daniel talks about events that happened during that Babylonian captivity, and no doubt Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, after this vision had been written down, had either heard it read to them or read it themselves. And that's what gave them the faith to decide, oh, you're saying I can't pray to anyone but the king? I'm going to continue to pray no matter what happens to me. And that's what gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the faith to say, you're going to throw us in the furnace? That's okay. Even if we burn up, even if things don't turn out the way we expect them, we're going to continue worshiping our God. A lot of times when we're studying, especially the Old Testament, we don't really catch how all of that connects. And I'll be honest that until I was studying this last night, and I didn't think about, oh yeah, wait a minute, Daniel and the others, they would have read this. And besides their faith in God, knowing this, hearing this prophecy, reading this prophecy is what gave them the strength to make the decisions that they made despite the circumstances and how bad they were. In chapter 3, after God gives Habakkuk probably way more detail than he really wanted with the answer to his questions, he starts out in chapter 3 with a prayer. And in verse 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So what Habakkuk is praying here is when we're in captivity, when we're in the middle of that, Lord, of this mess, revive your work. I remember when we were ruled under King Josiah and the revolution and the spiritual revolution that we had, Lord, revive that work among your people. Make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. And then he goes on and he continues to praise God and just talk about just the awesomeness of who God is. And then towards the end, he actually writes a hymn. And he reads, starting in verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. You see, in the end, despite the circumstances, despite knowing that what was coming was going to be worse than what is now, Habakkuk still clung to God. He embraced God and embraced his love and embraced God's strength. And it's, you can see it in the book, you can see it in the writing. And there are things that many of us, we may feel like we never get a satisfactory answer from God about here and now. There are some things right now that I can think of that, God, I don't like the answer you gave me. But let it be known that that's okay. You don't have to understand the answer. You don't have to understand the situation that you're going through. It's enough to just cling to him and just to hold on and embrace him. As difficult as that may sound, it's enough. You know, it was enough just for that one woman to just touch the hem of Jesus' garment in order for her to be delivered. And for that one centurion, it was enough just to say, Lord, just tell me that my servant is healed and I'll believe you. And I think it's enough for us to know who God is and that one day he will come and he will make things right. That the tears that we have and the pain that we feel, it's going to be gone. And cling to that if you're in the middle of something right now. Just cling to it. Hold on to it. You don't have to have the right words to say. You don't have to have, sometimes you don't even have to have the right attitude. Because that takes time to have the right attitude sometimes. It took some time for Habakkuk, and it can take some time for us too. So let's take a few moments, because we've got the time, and if there's something, some burden on your heart that you have, just take the time right now and pray to the Lord and ask God to help you hold on. In our lives, and there are people that we know, and sometimes we don't understand why certain things happen to us. Lord, we don't understand why other people seem to be blessed when we're not. We don't understand why others may seem are healed and we're not. And so, Lord, right now, we just want to commit to cling to you. Work in us. Help us to hold on. Give us the strength to hold on. Help us to see you on the other side of whatever we're dealing with. Reveal to us where we need to be corrected, if correction is needed. And help us to see the vision that you have for us, our families, our friends, and our loved ones. Help us to see that vision so that we can run with it and we can show it to others. Help us to not look in judgment at others, but consider how you would have judged us if we had never come to know you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything specific, I know we're done a little early here. You can come up, or you can find someone else in the congregation. There's a lot of people here that I know have been clinging for a long time, and so they're happy to cling with you. God bless you.